Amen. Thank you, ladies. Great song, great thought. Go ahead and get in your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one near you. It's got a hard black cover. We will be on page 787. We are working our way on Sunday mornings through a great series on key texts, great texts in God's Word. Everything, of course, in the Bible is inspired. Everything is preserved providentially by God for us today. And though most of us find the New Testament easier to understand and apply, all the Scripture is given by inspiration. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And though some of it is clearer than others, other places are more important than others, some places are more easily applicable than others, and those kinds of places, those are like mountain peaks that rise above the plains that surround them, great texts in God's Word. Last week on Mother's Day, we asked the question, who will you believe? And we made note there in the book of Jeremiah how the people were in the middle. Would they believe what Jeremiah had to say to them in the Lord's name, or would they believe what other people who claimed to be prophets said to them in the Lord's name? And the message was completely contrary to Jeremiah's message. Now, it's pretty easy after the fact today to know that Jeremiah was God's prophet and what he said was accurate and true. But you know, the people in that day, they were really in the middle. Who do I believe? And we learned and reminded ourselves that knowing what God has already said and written is the key to knowing what is true and false in the middle of all the mixed messages that are in our world today, just like there were in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah's day, there were old paths. Remember that from Jeremiah 6? Things that Moses and Joshua and Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and the other prophets who preceded him had said and had come true. And there are old paths today. New things may seem shiny, but in the spiritual realm, we are not part of something new. We are part of something ancient. Something that began a long, long time ago, in our case, with the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And so today, as we have been jumping around in those books, we return to John's Gospel. When we left John chapter 8 a few months ago, we left Jesus in conflict with the religious Jews. Now, Jesus being in conflict with the religious Jews was not unusual. Most of the religious Jews of that day had elevated their religious traditions above the Scripture. Jesus, in contrasted to that, taught that the details and the individual words of the Scriptures matter. He was the author of the Old Testament. And unfortunately, both then and now, most people who are decent people and steeped in religion, they don't like the real Jesus very much. They don't like someone trying to basically take them out of the comfort that they've gotten from their religious traditions. If the real Jesus showed up in America today, he would be just as unpopular in America with the religious traditional people as he was with the religious traditional people when he came the first time. And to be honest with you, as we approach this text today, I understand why many contemporary churches have decided not to talk about all the things that Jesus said, because some of them are hard to hear. Amen. We arrive at one of those today, but to be honest with you, I am not here to market Christianity or market the more palatable aspects of Jesus Christ to you. I am here, God helping me, to present Jesus as he has revealed himself to us in his written word. Understand as we begin today, the beauty of the Lord Jesus was not a physical beauty. In fact, the Bible specifically prophesies in Isaiah chapter 53 that the Messiah would have no beauty that we would desire him. The great beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ was not physical beauty. It was the beauty of his character, the beauty of his person. He was this perfect blend of grace and judgment, love and righteousness, mercy and holiness. Amen. Now, when it comes to religious people, they generally don't like to be told that they're guilty sinners like everyone else. They are comfortable in their religious traditions, which make them feel a little bit better than everyone else. But there's something that both religious and non-religious people like to hear even less than being told that they're a guilty sinner. If you would stand, please, in honor of the Word of God. Tell my thought this morning, children of the devil. Children of the devil. In John chapter 8, we begin reading in verse 37, where it says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said and saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Thank you, might be seated. Jesus was at conflict with the religious Jews from the early days of his ministry, and as the 3 to 3.5 years of his ministry went on, that conflict just became increasingly heated. And here, as we begin this text today, the conflict between he and them had grown heated to a degree where they were talking about killing him. Verse 37 says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father. You do that which you've seen of your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Now, because they were the physical offspring of Abraham, they were Abraham's seed. That's verse 37. He said, ye are Abraham's seed. Now, there are some special promises to the physical offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his seed. One of them is the land. But because they rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God and Christ, they were not Abraham's children. That's how verse 39 closes out. If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. See, the Jews were Abraham's seed because of their Jewish heritage, and God has some special promises and a future for them. But people become Abraham's children by faith in Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God. But instead of believing the message of Jesus, they sought to kill him even though he had told them the truth. That's verse 40. Now you seek to kill me. Why? I'm a man who told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. Listen, he was telling them the truth. Amen. The focus of the conflict was not Jesus was telling them something inaccurate. He was telling them something that was truthful that they did not want to hear. By the way, I hope this morning you're someone who is willing to hear the truth in the Scriptures, even if it's different than the opinion you now have. Did you catch this recurring contrast in this conversation with Jesus and these religious Jews? See, the difference, this contrast that repeats itself here is his father and their father. That's verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my father. Ye do that which you have seen with your father. those who think, as I said earlier, that everyone would flock to the Lord Jesus Christ if he showed up in America today, they have a good handle on his love and his grace and mercy. There has never been a gracious, more loving, more merciful individual than the Lord Jesus. But those who think everyone would flock to him, they do not understand that he was not just that. He took a clear stand for truth and righteousness. He spoke the truth, and you know what? A lot of people didn't like it then, and a lot of people do not like it still today. Now, unfortunately, though Jesus told them the truth and lived a sinless life and lived like no one else had ever lived, they did not believe his message, but Abraham had. And that's what verses 41 and 42 say. You do the deeds of your father, then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And verse 40 said that Abraham had listened to the truth. If you go to a church like this, did you ever wonder why your response to what is written in the scriptures is so different very often from your family and friends? That there is a way that people with faith in God respond to hearing God's truth, and there is a way with people that little or no faith in God respond when they hear the truth. Yep. See, if these religious Jews were really of God, Jesus said that they would have believed and loved him. You see, it is your willingness and my willingness to hear the truth that really determines how much of the truth we will understand. And that's what Jesus said in verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. You see, they could not hear because they would not hear. 8 times the Gospels record Jesus saying something like, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. 8 times in Revelation 2 and 3, when he is addressing his churches, he said this, he that hath an ear, let him hear. See, if you have decided already, you know what, I am not going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to believe what that man says about the Bible. I am not going to change my life. Understand, you have already decided that you are not going to hear, and so you can mark it down. You will not understand. Because the first thing anyone needs if we are going to understand the message of our Creator and Savior to us is we must have a willingness to hear. Yep, that's right. Now, people of all sorts, they heard Jesus say the same things. Some believed, and they responded by choosing to follow him and obey him. Others heard the same messages, and they chose not to believe in the Lord Jesus, including most of the religious leaders. You see, they refused to believe that he was a Christ, that he was a son of God, because they didn't like him valuing scripture over their traditions. And so because they refused to acknowledge him that way, they really couldn't understand most of what he had to say. Which brings up a good question. How do you respond to God's truth? Are you willing to hear it? If you're willing to hear it, you can understand it. If you're unwilling to hear it, you can mark it down. You won't understand it, and you will reject it. That's right. I want to remind everybody here this morning, things don't become true because we believe them. Amen. Nor are they false because we reject them. Things are true when they're in accord with what God has written. Things are false if it's contrary to what God's written. It's that simple. It doesn't matter whether you or I believe them or not. And the fact is, when Abraham was exposed to the truth, he responded to that truth by faith in obeying God. That's right. Most of the Jews, unfortunately, responded to the truth by rejecting Christ and choosing their religious traditions and their religious leaders instead of the truth. Now, Jesus here makes sure that they understand that he was speaking and doing the deeds of his father. Remember, God was his father. Joseph was his stepdad. Yep. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. He was speaking about the deeds and words from his father, and they were speaking and doing the deeds of their father. In verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father. Ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. That's the big contrast in this whole conversation. And as it's heating up, the question just surfaces. Who is Jesus saying is the father of these religious Jews? What's he saying? I mean, remember, he's not speaking to addicts and idolaters and prostitutes, not obvious sinners. These were religious people. Yep. They were good citizens. They kept the Jewish dietary laws. They went to the temple when their religion told them to go. They paid their tithes. They said Jehovah was their God. They claimed to believe the scriptures. They came from decent homes, that they had decent jobs. They were not criminals in the eyes of Rome. They were not criminals in the eyes of the Jews. They were religious people. They were the physical lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were Abraham's seed. They were basically moral people. But hear me when I say this. Religion and being religious is not the same as having a relationship with God. Amen. Being Abraham's seed has never been the same as being Abraham's children. Jesus now is going to answer that question, and he is going to clearly tell them that God was not their father, but rather that the devil was their father. Chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Wow. Now, this is one of many places in the Bible where it's very important not to dehumanize the people involved, not to dehumanize the religious Jews who just had Jesus tell them that their father was the devil, not to dehumanize these disciples who had believed in the Lord Jesus, but their family and friends were in that crowd. The family and friends who already thought they were a little crazy for following Jesus. Remember, if they confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they were kicked out of their synagogue. Their family and friends thought, you're just taking this thing too far. And imagine their family and friends are out there. You're standing there with Jesus. You're obviously on his side. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. I think it's pretty easy to see how that would really anger these religious Jews. I think it's pretty easy to see how this would really kind of make these disciples shudder a little bit. I know none of you would ever wonder what I'm going to preach on before you invite your family and friends. Not something that's true, that's all I promise.
Amen.
You see, most people think that God is everyone's father. And he is, in the sense that he is the creator and giver of all life. But he is not everyone's spiritual father. Even religious people without Jesus Christ are children of the devil. And by the way, I am just quoting something Jesus clearly said. Now, this is one of many places. I don't know what you think as you read through the Gospels. One of the things that always strikes me is I always admire the incredible courage of Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, you know when you say something like this that it's going to bristle your disciples and anger those who you just said this to. Amen. But he said it, and I'm sure he said it with a good tone. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about when I say you can relate to these disciples and how they would have felt. I mean, some of you, you're like my wife and I, where you didn't really start out with a biblical church background, and you get saved and your family then looks at you like you have three eyes. And if your family actually learns then that now that you're saved and you think they're going to hell because they're not saved, then they're really put off by you. And so you and I can imagine, many of us, how our family and friends would feel about us if we not only said that, hey, you're not saved and you're not going to heaven, but Satan is your father. You can just imagine what's going on here. I mean, these are real people. Fact of the matter is not everything Jesus said and not everything he did markets very well to the general public. But he was more concerned about truth than image. Amen. By the way, marketing is all about image. Yep. Amen. Truth is always about facts, reality. He not only told them that God was not their father, but the devil was their father. He also clearly made known to us the real source of all devaluation of human life and the mixed messages that are in our culture. He does that in the last half of verse 44. He says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. No truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. Notice he's a murderer, and he is a liar, and he is the father of it. Listen, Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. He has never valued human life, and he never will. Amen. He loves to see as many people as possible die in senseless wars, frivolous conflicts, and acts of terror. He loves people talking, he loves people taking the life of unborn babies in the mother's womb like over a million people did in America in 2024. Amen. He loves it when people take the lives of those they rob and those they hate and those in random acts of violence. He gets personal satisfaction when he reads about all the billions of people that will perish during the coming great tribulation on earth. He's a murderer. He was behind all the plots of people to kill the Jews through the century. He was behind Cain's murder of his righteous brother Abel. He's behind the abortion movement today. He is behind Hitler's final solution in killing millions of Jews and gypsies and folks of other sorts. Listen, it was not an abusive father that motivated the Menendez brothers to shotgun their mother and father to death. It was the devil. Amen. Hey, he is a murderer from the beginning. And those Menendez boys, they were just pawns. Amen. In the hands of the devil. He is a murderer. He is a liar. He has no conscience when someone is deceived and hurt by his lies. He doesn't care who's hurt by them. He loves half-truths more than truth. He loves deception more than transparency. He is an expert deceiver, and he is an expert at getting to people to believe a lie. He is behind all spiritual deception and mixed messages, both about eternity and this life. He is a liar, and he is the father of lies. Now, you and I feel bad for someone who must overcome an earthly father who was a liar and a deceiver. But every lost person must overcome their spiritual father, the devil, to see Jesus Christ and truth for what they really are. I hope you understand this morning that there are two forces at work in our world. You know, people very often say, well, look at everything that's out there. There's no God. The fact of the matter is God is not the only force at work in our world. There is another force at work in our world. Satan is at work in our world. He is a murderer, and he is a liar, and he is a deceiver. And there are a lot of things out there going on that in one way or another, he is behind using some human pawn to cause to happen. But thanks be unto God, it is not just darkness and lies and deception and hatred and murder out there. There is also a force for good in our world, and that is our God and our Creator, who brings light and truth and life and hope and good things in this world so that every human being has a choice. Amen. But in our text, Jesus could not have been clearer, though I'm sure it greatly angered the religious Jews, that God was not their father. The devil was. Amen. And so what I would like to do this morning is just for a few minutes make some observations and applications of the devil being the father of all those who don't know Jesus as Savior. Go please first just back a few pages to John 1. Say, Brother Wally, if my family came and heard this, they wouldn't like it. Well, listen, Jesus said it. Amen. You know, a lot of people in my family lost, and you know what? They wouldn't like it either. Here's number one. People become the children of God by believing on the name of Jesus and receiving Him as Savior. Amen. People become children of God by believing on the name of Jesus and receiving Him as Savior. In John chapter 1, verse 10, he begins, He was in the world, that's Christ, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Notice He was the Creator. He came into the world He created, and the world said, I don't even know who you are. Verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus was a Jew. He came to the Jews, and His Jews, for the most part, said, no, I'm not going to receive you. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name. Notice how you become a son of God. You receive Jesus. You believe on His name. And verse 13, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice you become His son by believing and receiving Him in verse 12. And how are you born? How are you born of God? How are you born again? He gives us three ways that it's not. It's not of blood. You're not born again because of your family history, your family lineage. You're not born of God because of who your mama is or who your granddaddy is. If you're born again, if you're born of God, that's not how it happens. Also says, notice it is not by the will of the flesh. It is not us deciding, you know what, I'm going to do this and live forever. You and I don't have heaven to give ourselves, nor anyone else. You and I can't cause a new birth to take place in our heart or anyone else's heart. If someone is born again, if someone is born of God, God must do it. And it is not by the will of the flesh, not by our works. Notice the third thing is not, says, is nor by, nor the will of man. Listen, it is not some religious leader that causes you to be born of God. Amen. Leo can't give anybody eternal life any more than Francis could.
That's right. Amen.
I can't give you eternal life any more than your previous pastor could. Hey, salvation is not of man, it is of God. If you're going to be born again, if you're going to be born of God, if you're going to become God's child instead of Satan's child, you must choose to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't have been clearer. Listen, our soul is eternal. Amen. You and I were made in the image of an eternal God, and because of that, we have an eternal soul. And that soul is going somewhere when our physical life is over.
Amen.
Because we're made in the image of God, we desire relationships. Because our Creator created us to have relationship with Him. And every human being is incomplete until they call on Christ as Savior, because the human soul is designed with a place that can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are incomplete here this morning if you've not been born again. As much as I hate to say it to your face, you are a child of the devil and you need Jesus. You must be born of God. You must choose to receive Him. You must choose to believe in Him. And if you do that, you'll be born of God and you become God's child.
Amen.
Now, because most people fail to recognize their spiritual father as a devil, they really don't fully appreciate the mess they're in today. The fact of the matter is our sins have separated us from our Creator. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God will not overlook sin. And God made some basic moral rules, and we didn't keep them.
Amen.
He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and we put things ahead of God. He said, don't take my name in vain, and you wouldn't cuss your mama's name, but you would cuss in Jesus' name. You would cuss in God's name. Have you ever noticed no one ever takes Muhammad's name in vain? No one finishes a sentence, oh, Muhammad.
Right. True.
Oh, Buddha. Have you ever noticed that?
Amen.
That's blasphemy.
True.
Hey, listen, that moral law says don't steal, and every human being has taken something that did not belong to them. And it says do not lie, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And everybody has lied to some degree or another. And Revelation 22 says that all liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. What a terrible warning. God couldn't have been clearer. And I have good news for you, though, this morning. Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless life you and I could not live. He died sacrificially on the cross for our sins. He rose again after 3 days to demonstrate to the world that his message was true and that his sacrifice had been received and accepted by his Father in heaven. And that today, just like we just read in John chapter 1, if you would believe on him, if you would trust him, if you would humbly receive him as Savior, he would change your family from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. Amen. Have you ever been saved? I didn't ask if you're religious. Hey, listen, much as I hate to hear it, there'll be people who are Baptists for decades in hell because they were just Baptist religious. Salvation is in Christ. Amen. I'm not asking if you prayed some prayer as a kid that has had no impact on your life. I'm not asking if you were sprinkled or immersed as a child or an adult. I'm asking, have you ever been born again? Have you ever received Jesus? These very religious, these people were more religious than anybody here this morning. And yet the devil was their father. In fact, if you're here and not saved in a moment or so, we'll give you an invitation, invite you to come to Christ, call upon the name of the Lord. But it is not just that people become children of God by believing on the name of Jesus and humbly calling upon him. Go back next in your Bible, please, to 1 John chapter 3, page 900 in your Bible, if you have the pew Bible, chair Bible, whatever you want to call it. 1 John 3:9. By the way, if you're saved, I hope this message stirs your heart for the people in the circle of your life or not. I know I'm not the only person in here who has times in my life where my burden for the souls of the people in my circle is not what it should be.
Amen.
Here's the second thing this morning. Number two, God making us his own children when we were saved is a manifestation of his great love for us. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite Bible verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, I know it is true. God is angry with the wicked every day, according to Psalm 7:11. I know it's true. Our sins have separated us between us and our God. It's hid his face from us, according to Isaiah 59:2. I know God looked out in mankind to see if there were any who sought God. And according to Psalm 14:3, there was not one good one, not one who sought him. But thanks be unto God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great manifestation of the love of God in sending his Son. But do you know that was not the only manifestation of God's love? The great love of God did not just move him to send his Son to die for our sins. It also moved him to have those who believe become his own children.
Amen.
Do you realize God could have loved the world and just made us his servants when we believed? Now, I don't debate that we are a servant of God, but that's not our position.
Amen.
Our position is we are a child of God.
Amen.
What a great position. Listen, anybody who's a parent here understands the special and unique affection you have for your own children. But the love of an earthly parent just scratches the surface of the love of our Heavenly Father for every true believer. Listen, you and I can do some things that really displease our Heavenly Father and really dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus, but understand that if that's you today, It did not change God's love for you.
Amen.
God does not love you or me because we do the right thing, though we should do the right thing. God loves you and me because God is love.
Amen.
And because we're his kid. When we used to discipline our children, I would always tell them the same thing. No matter what, you always have a friend in your dad. I wanted to make sure they understood that though I rigorously disagreed with what they had just done, that it did not change my heart for them as an individual. And that scratches the surface of God's love for you if you're his kid.
Amen.
Scratches the surface. You see, we have the great privilege of being a son of the King of all kings. But it's not just that our Creator did something special for us when he made us his children and demonstrated his love. Lastly, this morning, number three, knowing God's love for us and choosing us as his children, it affects what we choose.
Amen.
Look at the third verse there in 1 John chapter 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Notice that is linked to the context of verse 1 and 2. God demonstrated this great love in making us children instead of servants, and we are now his children. We don't become his children when he returns and gives us a glorified body. Today you are his child, and today every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. It's not just preachers purify themselves. It's not just those who serve in public ministry purify themselves. Listen, if you are God's child, he expects you to be purifying yourself. Listen, purifying ourselves is different from being pure. No one will ever be perfectly pure until Christ returns and changes our body to make it like his body. But he does expect us today in life, if we know Christ, to be making our life increasingly pure. And so, well, I'm just a teenager. It doesn't matter if my life is pure. Listen, if you're a teenager and Christ is in your life, you should be purifying your life.
Amen.
If you're a young adult, well, I'm just a young adult. I ain't any kids yet. Purify yourself if you belong to Jesus. You say, well, I'm retired. My kids are out of the house. Don't matter what I watch now. Hey, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be purifying yourself from age 9 if you're saved at 9 to 99 if you live that long. Every single person who knows Jesus should be in process of becoming increasingly pure for Christ's sake. Amen?
Amen.
If you'd quietly stand.